Then let's talk about take initiative. Wanna set the background, right? Last Sunday we had a prayer service here, but not everybody could make it. And so I wanna bring us all on the same page first on what we believe God has spoken to us and how that leads into today's sermon as well. So last Sunday we looked at Psalm 127. That clearly speaks we can't do anything by ourselves. We can't do anything in our own strength. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So really, when we look at this church, when we look at the next steps, when we look at outreach and all these things, we can't do anything in our own strength. We can't just copy a program that works in another church or think like, I know how to do this. We really have to seek God, and we really have to wait for to hear what God says to us about how he wants us to go about outreach, about adding people to this church. So we started praying, asking God what he wants us to do next in this church, and we believe he confirmed a few words through each other because he said similar things to different people. So here are a few things that we want to do immediately. Short sermon series on taking the initiative, so that's what we will be doing today. More on that in a minute. Some of you were part of Prepare and Reach that we did in November, I think. And so there are several couples who attended the event and who want to continue. And so we will do that for the, probably till sometime February or maybe early March or something like that. So that is something that will happen behind the scenes. It's not happening here on Sundays, but that's something that we will continue to do. And then a few things that we want to add to what we are already doing. One of them is the monthly prayer meeting that I mentioned in the beginning. We feel that God really wants us to spend more time praying together. And so once a month, we're still trying to settle the details. Once a month, we want to come together, not to listen to a sermon, not to eat together. Okay, we can eat together before or after. But the main focus, the main purpose of why we want to come together for that time is really we want to pray, and we want to seek God, and we want to hear from God what he wants for us. So similar to what we did last Sunday. It will not be part of the Sunday service. It will be an additional time. We don't know all the details yet. We'll have that discussion soon, but we'll do this. The monthly meals that I already mentioned also earlier. The original plan was really let's do that for our community. Let's do that so that we can have time with each other, getting to know each other better, praying together, and these kind of things. That was the original plan, but I think last Sunday God made it clear that's not the only aspect. There's also the aspect of outreach. So we want to add something to these monthly meals, something meaningful. So not just eating together, but also things like maybe sharing testimonies. That every time when we have this meal, someone is ready, is prepared to say, hey, this is what God did in my life. Again, this is something we will evolve over time. I don't think that the way we will do it in 2 weeks is going to be the same way that we do it in a year. Because I think every time we'll learn and God will say new things to us and will ask us to change things. And so this is an idea that we just want to evolve. That we know every month there is this event. And if someone, we invite someone now for the 28th and that person says, I would like to come but I can't make it on the 28th. Well, there's going to be one in February, there's going to be one in March. And people can join the next event as well. So that's the second idea. Then we have the idea of reaching the refugees. That's something that is currently, we don't know in details yet how that will look like, but we do want to, we are in the process of getting in touch with some refugee centers and trying to just figure out how can we help and are we equipped to help. I mean, there's the aspect of just giving them money or giving them materials. That is relatively easy to do, but we want to go beyond that. We want to build relationships with the people. We want to pray for people and these kind of things. Now, the question there is, of course, can we just do that, or do we do more harm than good if we are not trained? So maybe there's a training or something that we first need to go through or something like that so that we can really help people and really invest in people. So nothing concrete here yet, but it's something we are exploring. It's something we are looking into, and it's something that once we have more information about how we can help, we will bring back to all of us, and then we can discuss more on that. The money talk in the spring, already talked about that. Did a finance series last year, and this is also something we want to do as outreach. We will just give a practical talk to people. And so if you know someone who says, hey, I could need some help in how to manage my money, this is a great opportunity. It's not going to be a religious talk. We're not going to talk a lot about tithing or the church or anything, but just a practical talk on, hey, this is some practical tools, some good practices, how you can manage your money in a better way. So those are a few things that we have that we want to do in the next few weeks and next few months. And then God also brought a long-term goal back on the table, and that is the Aletheia Kindergarten. Now, this is not something that's going to happen in the next 2 months, for sure. But it is an idea that God brought back. So 2016, when we moved here, that was one of the visions. That was one of the things we thought about. Like, what if we open a kindergarten and connect it somehow with the church? And somehow, last Sunday, God brought it back on the table, and he was like, hey, maybe now is the time to pursue this or to at least do some more investigations. What would it take? And these kind of things, and what would we need to run something like this? Now, obviously, this is not going to happen this year, because this will take a long time to all the legal stuff and finding the place and everything. But it is something that will be happening in the background as well. We'll just continue praying about it, continue exploring the possibilities. And when we have something more concrete, we'll let you know. But just to let you know, we won't talk about this every Sunday, but it is something that will be happening behind the scenes as well. So these are a few things that happened last Sunday, a few topics that God brought on the table. And so this is something that we want to now pursue in this new year, step by step, and see where God leads us. Also, as we continue praying together like we did last Sunday, as we continue having these kind of prayer meetings, I believe next time we pray together, God will add something or change something or give us some more clarity on some of these topics. So that was last week. Now, all right, so the last point then from last week, and that will lead into today's sermon, is really about being initiative, taking the initiative. It's also something we believe God spoke to us last Sunday. We'll first lay the biblical foundations, and then in the end kind of bring it back to this point, how it applies to us here in this church. So let's start by looking at what the Bible says about using your gifts. We can start in 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 10. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober-minded and watch unto prayers. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Practice hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is Peter telling us in a nutshell? In a nutshell, he's telling us, use your gifts. Use what God has given you. Now, if he gives this kind of commandment to a whole church, what is he indirectly saying? You have a gift. You have received something from God that he wants you to use. Everyone not just certain people, not just some people who are called into ministry, not some just some people who are called to study theology and preach and these kind of things, lead groups, lead churches. No. Everyone has a gift, and God wants everyone to use their gifts. In this passage, he specifically mentions love and hospitality, but of course there are many other gifts, and we'll look at some more of these in the next few passages as well. But his main point here is, you have received a gift, God has given you a gift, now use it. Everyone, no exceptions. It's really stewardship. That's what he mentions here as well. It's about managing what you have received from someone else. Imagine someone comes here and says, you know what? I'm a rich person. I give you 1 million euro and I want you to manage it for me. It's not yours. I'm going to pay you for the help, for the work that you're doing. So it's not like you're not my slave. But the money that I'm giving you is really mine. And I want you to manage it for me. I want you to do some investment. I want you to do some research. I want you to talk with me about where you want to invest it. My goal is that you multiply it. So please, you do the work for me, and I'll pay you for the work that you're doing. But it's really my money. I've never had someone giving me 1 million euro like this. But I think we kind of get the idea of what this is all about. We manage what belongs to someone else. So when Peter here talks about stewardship, he's telling us as well, when you receive a gift from God, it's exactly the same. He doesn't give us gifts so that we can enjoy them, so that we feel good about ourselves, so that we can be proud and be like, oh, look what a great person I am, how hospitable I am, how loving I am, how generous I am. That's not the point. The point is, God gives you a gift, he gives me a gift, he gives everyone gifts, and we are managers of the gifts that he gives us. And we have to give an account to God when we meet him face to face, how we used it. So if God gives us a gift of hospitality, and we say, hey, this is great, but I only invite a person once every 5 years, then we are not good stewards, not good managers of the gift that God has given us. We should use it, and not for ourselves, not so that we feel like, hey, I love having people over, nothing wrong with that, but ultimately with the purpose to say, I want to use it for God's glory. I want to use this gift of hospitality that God has given me so that I can share God's love with other people. That's why he gives us gifts, and that's the purpose. And Peter here is saying, use it. Whatever gift you have been given, use it for the glory of God. Paul said the same thing in the book of Romans, Romans 12, verses 5 to 8. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it in simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he gives us the same message as Peter in his passage, but he mentions some other gifts. He mentions prophecy. He mentions proclaiming the word of God, sharing the truth about God with other people. Ministry, that's a whole sermon in itself. So many ways in which we can minister to one another, can minister to the people around us who are not Christians yet. Teaching. Everyone is a teacher. Maybe we are teaching in our family. Maybe we are teaching in the church setting. Maybe we are teaching non-Christians. All of us are teaching in some form. And the Bible tells us, be ready to share the gospel. Be ready to give a reason for your faith. be ready to teach. Exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. So many different gifts. And once again, Paul here tells us, use your gift. They are not given for you to just enjoy them yourself. Use them for the glory of God. Now, one thing that Paul mentions here that Peter didn't explicitly mention is none of us is good in all these things. None of us has all these gifts. And none of us is the kind of person who does everything. And that's on purpose. The church is not meant to be a place where one person does everything, or where a small group of people does everything, and others are kind of leaning back and enjoying the fruit of the work of other people. None of us has all the gifts, and it's not meant to be like that. But all of us have at least one, or two, or if we look through this list, maybe three or four, or we can say, I'm really good at this particular thing. God has gifted me. God has enabled me to do this. And once we identified that, once we see what God has gifted us with, we need to remind ourselves, I am a steward. I am a manager of what God has given me for His glory. So I need to manage it well. I need to use it. I need to exercise it. Use your gift. Everyone. You, me, everyone. Be proactive. Use your gift. He said the same again in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of workings, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But in all these works that one and same Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will. So here he mentions some other gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Once again, same idea. You have a gift. You have received something from God. Use it for the glory of God. Then he goes on, verses 12 to 23. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less respectable parts have greater respect. What is his message here? Well, let's go back to the physical body, the analogy that he's using here. Imagine, thankfully, as far as I can see, I think we're all relatively healthy. We have functioning body parts. We can all see, we can all smell, we can all hear, we can all walk, we can all think. So those are wonderful gifts. And yeah, as some of you know, I just visited my dad. He's getting very forgetful because of his age. He's turning 88 on Tuesday, so he lived a good life, but time is catching up with him slowly. And so what happens when one body part stops functioning properly? It doesn't matter how strong the other body parts are. If one body part breaks down, the whole body suffers. You can train your muscles all you want. You can eat healthy food all you want. If your eyes go blind, you're very, very limited in what you can do. No matter how healthy every other part is. If your heart stops, or if your brain stops, you are dead. No matter how well you take care of all the other body parts. Basically, your weakest body part determines your limit. For your body to function properly the way God intended it to function, all body parts must do their part. And if there is one part that doesn't do it, everything else suffers. You cannot make it up. You cannot say, oh, I can't hear, so I build more muscles. Or you cannot say, oh, I can't see well, so I'm going to eat more healthy. It doesn't work that way. We need to take care of every single body part, of every single aspect, and then our bodies function the way they are supposed to. We need to be aware of that. We are the same as a church. The church is not meant to be a place where there's one body part that does everything, where there's one person or one group of people that kind of tries to be feet and hands and arms and brain and heart and everything at the same time. It's not possible. You have been given a gift, and so to stay in this analogy, if you are the foot, you need to walk. Otherwise, the church as a whole cannot reach its potential. If you're an eye, you need to see. Otherwise, the church will not function. If you're the hand, you need to take things, touch things, whatever is good, whatever is necessary. And if you don't do that part, the church cannot function properly either. Everyone has been given a gift. Everyone has been given something from God to manage. And everyone is supposed to use their gifts for the glory of God. And when we all do our part, some of us are the eyes, some of us are the ears, some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet, some of us do, we all do our part. We all do what God has given us. He had a plan when he put you in this church at this time. He had a plan when he called you and said, I want you to be part of Aletheia in the year 2024. Because he wants to do something in this church, through this church, but we will only be able to achieve that if everybody does their part. If everyone contributes, and if everyone says, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to use the gift that God has given me. So this is the theology. Let's see how that worked out practically. What did the people do in the book of Acts? Over and over again, we see people simply using their gifts. Day of Pentecost, Acts 2:14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, said unto them, You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. What did he do? He was just filled with the Holy Spirit. He just gave his first sermon. Boom. 3,000 people got baptized, and the church was born. So what did Peter receive? Peter received the gift of teaching from God. And what did he do? He simply used it. He simply exercised the gift that God had given him. Yes, he was with Jesus. Of course, that helped him a lot, understand and know who God is and everything. But did he ever undergo a formal training? Did he ever get a degree? Did he ever sit in a classroom how to preach? No. He simply used the gift that God had given him. The Holy Spirit gave him the gift. The Holy Spirit enabled him to use the gift. And he was used by God in a mighty way. What was the practice of the people? Of the whole group, of the whole church? Acts 2, 43 to 47. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and distributed them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat the food with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. What did they do? They had all things in common, shared all possessions. They lived in unity. They praised God together. Every person contributed. Everyone said, I'm going to do my part. I'm part of this community. I'm not just a passive member. I'm not just a bystander. I'm not just someone who lets others do the work. I do my part. I'm using my gifts. I'm using my possessions. I'm using what God has given me for the sake of God, for the sake of God's community, and ultimately for the glory of God. Let's look again at Peter. Acts 3, verse 6. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter was just out there, saw someone who was lame, and what did he do? God has given me the gift of healing. I'll use it. And I'm going to heal this guy. Again, he wasn't trained. We know that he saw Jesus do it. He was in a situation before when Jesus raised people from the dead. So he knew that Jesus can do it. We knew that he was sent out to do miracles before, so this was probably not the first time. But once again, he simply knew, God has given me a gift. And once again he said, if God has given me a gift, I'm going to use it. And I'm going to heal this guy in the name of Jesus for his glory. How about Philip? Acts 8, 26, 27. Angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here's one of the followers of Jesus, and he simply hears a voice, an angel of the Lord coming to him and saying, hey, I want you to go to that Ethiopian. Go there, meet him, and we probably know the story. He heard that that guy was reading the Old Testament. He had lots of questions. He didn't understand what was going on. So Philip said, you know what? I'm going to explain it to you. What happened? The guy became a Christian, and Philip baptized him right there on the same day. What did he do? He received a gift from God. He received a gift to teach on that particular day. And we don't know whether he generally had a gift of teaching all his life. We don't know about that. But on this particular day, he received a call from God saying, teach this guy. And he just taught him. And what was the result? Salvation. Was he trained? Did he go to seminary? Did he study well beforehand to make sure that he could also answer all the questions of this guy? No, he was not. He simply heard the call from the angel. He realized that God had given him a gift, had given him an ability on that particular day, and he simply used it, just following what God said. Let's look at Paul. Saul, depending on what part of his life, persecuted the church, killed many Christians, then encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, got converted, believed in Jesus. And what was the first thing he did? Acts 9, verse 20. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This is pretty crazy when you think about it from internally. From the outside, from our perspective 2,000 years ago, we can sometimes lose a little bit what has actually happened here. Here's a guy who was well known for persecuting all Christians. A guy who was killing Christians, persecuting them. He was known all over the region. This Saul guy, he hates Christians. And with his whole life, all he wants to do is destroy this movement, this new movement of Christianity. All he wanted to do was do an end to it. How do I do it? Kill them all. Or put them in prison at least. That was his goal. And then one day, he shows up in the synagogue. And he's indirectly saying, you know, guys, I was wrong. I switched sides. Believe in Jesus. He is God. Think about what kind of change of mindset he must have had and how he must have changed his theology. Because he was well-versed in the Old Testament. He knew all the Old Testament teaching and everything. He was a Pharisee, so he knew everything about the Old Testament. He just didn't realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of it. And then suddenly, here it says immediately, probably within a few days, he was out there and now preaching Jesus to be God. Do you realize how his theology must have changed? How his whole mindset must have changed in just a few days? Do you realize how not just his life was completely turned around, but also how people must have perceived him and being like, is this guy crazy? Yesterday he wanted to kill me, now he calls me brother? Heh? What's going on with him? There must have been a radical change inside of him. Was he ready? By human terms, he was not ready at all. Did someone say, okay, Paul, now that you're a Christian, now let me set you down for a year, and then we get all your theology corrected, and after that you can preach? No. Did he confess to everyone? Did he apologize to everyone and get everything right and get all of his relationships right with everyone, confess his sins and apologize for the family members that he killed, the father, the mother, the brother, whoever? Did he get all that right? No, he didn't. He received Jesus. He knew immediately that he received the gift of teaching, and he just used it. He just practiced it right on the spot. Let's look at Jesus' example. Who did Jesus use? Who did he choose? Who were his 12 apostles? Wise men? Educated men? Those with positions of influence? Those who had a lot of power and authority over other people? I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves who the fishermen were. Uneducated people who just did their own business, who knew maybe a little bit about fishing and a little bit about trading. Other than that, these were the lowest people. The tax collectors were despised by everyone. The Jews despised them because they were collaborators with the enemy. The Romans despised them for the same reason. They had no friends. Nobody liked them. All they were able to do was making a lot of money because of their position, because they were enabled by the Romans to extort taxes. And so whatever surplus they had, they could put in their own pocket. So basically, they just extorted their own countrymen, the Jews, for a lot of money and put it in their own pocket. Nobody liked them. Nobody wanted to talk with them. Everybody hated them. And Jesus is like, that's the guy that I'm working with. That's the guy. These are the kind of people that I'm going to use to spread my kingdom, to spread them the message of the gospel. There was a zealot among the 12. He was a terrorist. That's the term that we would use today. He was someone who was so against the government and everyone that he wanted to use violence to just get rid of the Romans, get rid of the government, and kind of establish a new rule in the country. That's the kind of people that Jesus said, these I choose to build my kingdom. These I choose, I'm going to train them over the next 3 years, and then on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to send them out. And I'm going to build my church upon these people, trusting that they will spread my word and that they will spread the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were the most unlikely people you could think of. So, and we must think, okay, so Jesus probably held them on a very close leash. So he probably made sure that they don't teach anything wrong, that they don't do anything wrong. He probably set them down all the time and taught them and everything. And so he didn't really let them do anything. He probably just used these 3 years to just kind of make sure that they will be ready by the time he leaves. Well, not really. Jesus sent them out when they were absolutely not prepared. They made tons of mistakes. They made a total mess. Kids came, hey, Jesus, I want to be with you. Disciples, go away. Jesus doesn't want you. People casting out demons. Jesus, the disciples go to them, stop it. You're not walking with us. You can only cast out demons if you're with us, if you're one of the 12. Jesus is like, no, let him do the things in the name of Jesus, even if he's not with us right now. Peter going to Jesus, don't be crucified. Jesus like, go away, Satan. Trying to cast out a demon, but they were not able to do it. Jesus walking on water, Peter walking on water, Jesus telling him, hey, come, you can walk on water too. He's like, okay, sure. Looking at the waves, drowning. What's the worst part that one of the 12 did? Betraying him in the end. These 12 were a total mess. They made a total mess of Jesus' ministry. And what did Jesus do? He just kept on loving them, just kept on investing in them, and just kept on using them. Just kept on giving them gift after gift after gift. And they just used it. They messed it up, but God used it anyways. Over and over again, they just simply received gifts from God, and they simply used them. God isn't too concerned about us messing up his plan. He is not too concerned about us making mistakes using God's gift. He's only concerned about us using the gifts. And if we make mistakes along the way, he will get it right. He's sovereign. He can clean up the mess that we leave behind. But one thing he wants us to do, use the gift that God has given us again and again and again. The biblical principle, use your gift. Everyone, all the time. God's kingdom works differently from how things work in this world. In this world, earn your position. Start in the low place. Work your way up. Get a little bit, be faithful, then you get more responsibility. Make sure you are ready. Make sure you don't make mistake. Make sure that you don't mess things up, leave a mess behind. And then when you're ready, we can talk about you getting more responsibility. In God's kingdom, it's very different. God's kingdom says, use your gift, whether you feel ready or not. Just use it. If you make mistakes, God is not going to punish you for that. He's going to correct us. He's going to help us grow through our mistakes. But just use your gift. Learn when you do something wrong. Listen to other Christians who say, hey, I think you made a mistake, or I was offended when you did this. So I'm not saying do whatever you want all the time. Learn from your mistakes. Listen to when you mess things up. Grow from your mistakes. But don't be afraid of making mistakes. Don't think that you first have to reach a certain standard to make sure that you don't mess up things and then you can use your gift. No. Just use it. Use what God has given you all the time. Just to make the picture a little bit complete, nobody accuses me of preaching heresy here. I am aware of two exceptions to this general rule. One is, the Bible does say an elder should not be a recent convert, because then you can become full of pride and think like, oh, I'm such a great Christian. I was a Christian just for 2 months and now I'm an elder. So the Bible does clearly say there, slow down, make sure first that you don't become proud and that you establish yourself. So if there are certain qualifications to be an elder, to be a church leader. And also the Bible does say not everyone should become a teacher. Because teachers will be judged more strictly, and so we need to be careful that when we teach, that we really got our theology right, because if we don't, then, yeah, we're doing more harm. So, yes, the Bible does mention these two positions where it says, be careful, be ready, and make sure that you get your stuff together first before you step into these kind of positions. But the general principle from the Bible is clear. Use your gift. Whatever gift God has given you, if it's hospitality, if it's teaching, preaching, if it's mercy, if it's prophecy, whatever gift God has given you, use it. And don't be afraid of making mistakes. Of course, we do need to have there are a few things we should be careful about. Titles don't matter in God's kingdom. Experience doesn't matter a lot in God's kingdom. But our heart attitude matters. We must have an attitude of, I want to love God, I want to love people. And I want to use the gift that God has given me to love him and to love the people around me. We do need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of pride, that we think, oh, I'm doing all these things. I'm such a great Christian. Well, it's a gift from God. He has given it to us. There's nothing for us to be prideful about. No selfish ambitions. We don't pursue titles. We don't pursue anything for ourselves. But we do pursue things for the glory of God. So our heart attitudes matter. Unity in the church matters. I've seen it, unfortunately, in Shanghai. Sometimes people just have their own ambitions, and it's really divisive. And it really kind of, church leadership is like, hey, what are you doing? Talk with us first. Let's come to some form of agreements first. And don't just do your own thing, and then people are confused about what's going on. Is this now church? Is this you? And those kind of things. keep the unity within the church. Don't do things that disrupt the unity in the church. Don't do things that other people in the church get offended about or confused about. Don't start fighting over money. I've seen that as well in Shanghai. When people think like, my ministry is more important than yours, so your budget should be cut and should be added to my ministry instead. And this kind of mindset. That is not helpful to the unity of the church. So we also need to listen to a no from the church leadership. Sometimes we have great ideas and we think this is awesome and we think this is God, and the church leadership says, no, we're not going to do that. I was in these kind of situations as well back in Shanghai. The unity is more important, and if the church leadership says no, we need to listen to that, even if we think that God is calling us. So hard attitudes matter, unity in the church matters, and also listening to correction matters. Yes, sometimes we try to use our gifts, and sometimes we realize afterwards, I messed it up. People are offended with me right now, people are sad, people are confused. So when these things happen, learn from it. Listen to correction. Listen to when the church leadership says, that wasn't a good idea. Listen to when someone else says, hey, you offended me, or I didn't like what you were doing, these kind of things. Use your gift, but also learn in the process. Learn when people give feedback and say, hey, I like your heart, I like your attitude, I like your ambition, for I like that you want to bring glory to God, but there is a better way of doing it. So these are some important heart attitudes we must have. I'm not saying that when God says use your gift, we can just do whatever we want. But what I am saying is, yes, use your gift, but also keep certain things in mind, like heart attitudes, like church unity, because these things are also very important in God's eyes. But the biblical principle is simply this. Serve and grow as we serve. In this world, everyone is telling us, grow first until you reach a certain level, until you reach a certain standard, and then you can do this. In God's kingdom, it's the other way around. When you do this, when you use your gift, when you step out, when you make a mess and you listen to correction and all these things, you will grow in your faith. You will grow in your relationship with God. You will grow in your relationship with your church. You will grow as a Christian. You will grow in maturity. Use your gift, and as a result, you will grow. How many people have I met who want to grow spiritually, but they don't serve? What's the result? No growth. Why? Because that's how God ordained it. We grow as we serve. We grow as we use the gifts that God has given us. Unfortunately, many churches, directly or indirectly nowadays, teach that it takes time, maturity, and experience for us to be allowed to serve. Sometimes they outright say it. Sometimes they outright say, if you have not been a Christian for at least X number of years, you cannot serve here. It's nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible practices. And sometimes they say it directly like this. Sometimes they say it indirectly. Sometimes they put so many hurdles on there, and then you have to have write an application, and you have to have a recommendation letter, and you have to have this, and you have to have that, and you have to have interviews, and all these things. I'm like, where does this come from? Do you find this anywhere in the Bible that anyone needed to have an interview before he could serve in the church? No, it's nonsense. In many churches nowadays, it's very typical that it becomes really difficult to serve. And it's so structured, and there are so many people in leadership who kind of hold everyone else down with the comment, well, we are the called by God, we are the ones doing the work, and you just come to the church and you just attend. You cannot serve here. They don't say it like that, but indirectly that's the message that they are sending out. We don't want this church to be like that. We don't want this community to be like that. We want this to be a community that goes back to the biblical principle. Use the gift that God has given you. Serve everyone, all the time, for the glory of God. So why this message today? Let's bring it back to last Sunday. I believe God has spoken to me as well to encourage all of us to step up. I think we have fallen a little bit in this trap, have a little bit this tendency that the church leadership initiates things, and other people then help. Oh, we have a lunch? Okay, I'll invite my friends. Oh, we have a marriage evening? Okay, I can help. Something like this. But we have fallen a little bit in this trap that the church leadership initiates something, and then people help what the church leadership has decided or what the church leadership has initiated. And I believe God is encouraging all of us to say, be more initiative. All of us. Ask God what kind of gifts God has given you. And if you can bring that gift into the church, then let's talk about it. And then we'll find a way in which you can use that gift. That we get a little bit away from this way of, leadership decides and then people support the leadership. But also that you step up and you say, hey, I have an idea. Can we run this kind of event? Can we add this kind of ministry? Can we have an evening focusing on whatever? I'm willing to initiate it. I feel God is calling me to do it. And I'm willing to follow that. Can I do it in this church? And I hope and I pray that this is the kind of church that we will grow into in this next season. That when we look back at the end of the year, what have we done in 2024? We can say, there were some events that were organized or initiated by the leadership, and then other people helped, and they stepped up and everything, and that's all good. But there were also some events that came from within the congregation. There were people who took the initiative. There were people who said, I have a gift, and I want to use it in this church. And then there was a new ministry. Then there was a new event. Then there was something new that we did. Why? Because people from within the congregation said, I get a gift from God, and I want to use it in this church. I believe God is asking all of us to step up. I believe God is asking all of us to really seek Him about the gift that we have received from Him, and about how He wants us to use it in this church, in this congregation, for His glory. One more important thing before we close. I stand to what I said. God wants everyone to serve. Everyone, all the time, you, me, people who join us in the next few months, everyone. But I'm also fully aware not everyone can invest the same time and energy into the church all the time. We are in different seasons. Some of us are in a season, we are the oldest right now, my family. We are in a season where we become more flexible because our kids are getting older. Some of you have very small kids. Some of you have, are expecting a child. So I'm fully aware that the time that you can invest in this church right now is not the same time that I can invest in this church because of life seasons. We have singles here who are, again, in a very different life season. If you're now just expecting a big test or something, or a final exam or something like that, then, of course, again, you're in a very different life season. So I'm not saying that everyone now has to at least put 10 hours per week into this church or something like that. That's nonsense. There are things that are more important than the church. There's no point serving in the church and doing all kinds of great things for the glory of God, but then our family suffers, we get divorced, our kids start hating God, because we don't have time for them, all these things. That's nonsense. So not everyone has to have the same commitment to the church or has to invest the same time and energy in the church all the time. That's not my point. But my point is, God calls us to use our gifts. And we can all do something all the time. And if this is a season where God calls us to pray at home, because we can't really go out and we are very inflexible with small kids and these kind of things, then that's the gift that he has given you for this season. Then use the gift and pray for the church at home. And that's what God wants you to do, as an example. And if God says, okay, you can't do a lot, but maybe once a month or something like that, you can do something, then do something once a month. If your gift is to invite people, then do that. You don't have to meet people necessarily. You can just call people or use Facebook or social media or whatever. If that is the gift that God has given you, use that gift. It doesn't take a lot of time. So I hope I make sense. God wants everyone to use their gifts all the time. How that looks and the time commitment that goes into that can look very different from person to person, from season to season. But my point is, use your gift, be initiative. Do something new for the glory of God if he asks you to do so. So here are my closing questions. What gift has God given to me? Is it love? Is it hospitality? Is it outreach? Is it service? Is it prophecy? Is it prayer? What God has God given you? What gift has God given me? And then, of course, how does God want me to use these gifts in this season for his glory? How does God want me to bring in these gifts that he has given me to this church at this time? I believe God wants some of us to step up. I believe God wants some of us to really be initiative and to do something new in this church. And of course, I can only give you the principle. I can only tell you what I believe God has been speaking to me. I cannot tell you what God wants you to do. I cannot go to you and say, hey, God has called you to do this. I have no right to say that. I have no possibility to say that. But all of us can go to God. All of us can hear from God. And all of us can seek him and hear from him personally. And then after that, we can talk with each other. We can hear what God has been speaking to different people. And then we can take the next step and see how we can integrate all that in a way that honors God and how we can work together as one church, as one body, using the gifts, each person using the gifts that God has given us. May we pray. Father, thank you for entrusting us your gospel. Thank you for entrusting us the best news of all. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you died for us, that even when we make mistakes, even when we mess things up, even when we are like the disciples and just do the exact opposite of what you want us to do, you still love us and you still use it somehow and you still work through us, even when we feel like a failure at times. But thank you that you're with us and thank you that you work in us. And thank you that you grow us even in our mistakes and even when we mess things up. Thank you for your mercy. And please help us to now really step up. Help us to hear from you. Help us to take this seriously. And whatever it is that you want to say to us today, give us the faith to respond and give us the faith to just do whatever you're calling us to do. Give us the faith and the trust in you to be initiative, to use the gifts that you have given us, and to step up so that we individually and as a church can bear much good fruit for the glory of your name. So, Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will remind us in the next few moments and over the next few days and weeks, that you will remind us over and over again of what you call us to do, what you have gifted us with, so that we can use it for the glory of your name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God is saying.